I take it that I'm now again corruptly connected. Thank the Lord. Our subject today, Bible criticism. Criticizing the Bible. Now, before we go to the Bible, let me give you a little background how I came upon this subject. Years ago, when I was in school, there was an arrangement whereby for 25 cents, you could go to any of the music halls, Carnegie Hall, Metropolitan Opera, Town Hall, and for 25 cents, hear outstanding artists. And on this occasion, I heard a Russian pianist, Alexander Brodsky. Oh, he was a great pianist. And he played, among other things, and I tell you the name of the song, not that you need to remember it, Mussorgsky's Pictures at an Exhibition. And I want to tell you, as he played, you could see the pictures. And when he finished, he got a rising applause that lasted 5 minutes. Some concert, right? At that time, I'd like to hear what the critics had to say. And so I bought the New York Times to hear what the critic would say about this man who got a 5 minute rising applause. And the critic said he played as if he was tired. He played as if he was glad to finish. And I said, that's the end of critics for me. Another time with my third daughter, the folks in Hollywood put out a play, and they said it was a great play. And the critics in New York saw the play and said it was a great play. And her English teacher required that she see this play and write up about it. So I took her to see this play. Beloved, you never saw such awful costumes and heard such an abominable English. And all the way home, my daughter said nothing. She was quiet and silent. And when we got home, she said, Daddy, what shall I say? What shall I write? I said, well, how did you feel? She said, I didn't like it. Well, that's what you write. And tell them why you didn't like it. And what do you think happened? She got an A on the composition. You don't go by the critics. Then the story is told of an outstanding critic. His wife one morning asked, Dear, what would you like for breakfast? I would like 2 eggs. Dear, how would you like those eggs? 1 boiled and 1 fried. She said, Dear, your breakfast is ready. Here is a boiled egg and there's a fried one. And he began to complain. What's wrong, dear? I brought what you asked for. You boiled the wrong egg. Critics. Now let's turn to the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish therefrom, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Chapter 12. Verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe and do. Thou shalt not add thereto or take away from the word of God. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The book of the Revelation, chapter 22. Verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, and so forth. We are not to alter God's word. Now God has blessed us with a number of good musicians among us. And one of the things in music that you find very interesting is what we call altered chords. You see, you take a chord, just take one note and alter it by a half a tone, not a whole tone. That's what makes Chopin famous. He knew how to alter chords. That's what made Beethoven famous. He knew how to alter chords. You may alter chords, but don't alter this book. This book is to be as God said it is to be. Now, when it comes to Bible criticism, there are two types, two classes of critics. There are what you call lower critics. These are men who earnestly want to know what the Word of God says, and they research, trying to find the true meaning and the true translation. But then you have the higher critics. Oh my, these are the big fellows. The higher critics. And all they do is vandalize the Bible. Change everything to suit themselves. You remember the feeding of the 5,000? One boy had his lunch, and the Lord distributed it to the 5,000. A great critic says that was not the way it happened. When the Lord finished speaking, this boy had a little lunch, and the fellow to him didn't have any, so he shared his lunch with the fellow next to him. And when all the people saw that, they shared their lunch with everybody else. Higher criticism. Do you know that to criticize the Bible is folly? You pardon the expression? It's foolishness? Just look at a few scriptures. Isaiah 29, please. Isaiah chapter 29. The folly of criticizing the Word of God. Isaiah 29, verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. What shall the work say of him that made it? He made me not. Or the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding. Are you going to tell the chair that you're sitting on, you didn't make me right? Criticizing God. Pure folly. Chapter 40, please. Verse 13. Oh, I like this one. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or being his counselor taught it. Who taught God? And you're going to criticize it. I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? Who taught God? How then am I in a position to argue with him? Or to disagree with him? Verse 14. With whom took he counsel and who instructed him? I say I like this. Who taught God? How then is man in a position to argue with God? Chapter 45, please. Verse 19. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Notice this. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, why makest thou thy work? And say, he has no hands, he didn't know what he's doing. The one that made that piano, you're going to say he didn't know what he was doing? He should have made me, the keys should have been arranged different. We go on. Oh, nice one. Chapter 55. I say nice, you'll excuse me, they're all nice, aren't they? Chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. And this is what I can't get critics to understand. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God doesn't think the way we do. And what's more, let's read on. Neither are your ways my ways. Now, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. How can you argue? You can't think like God. His ways are higher than our ways. There's no room for argument. Oh, you say, but I don't understand. God didn't ask you to understand anything. Did he? He said, believe. There are some people, they say they have to understand everything. I don't believe what I don't understand. Well, let me find out if you understand this. A black cow, see, eats green grass and produces white milk. Understand it? Come to the board here and figure it out. And if you say you don't partake of what you don't understand, until you can answer that question, don't put milk in your coffee. God's thoughts. Folly to argue with God. The higher critics. At another time we're going to talk about them. But you have to be careful of the Bible that you read. Now, the American Standard Version is one of the best, but the Revised Standard Version is one of the worst. Be careful of the Bible that you read. And then you have the Inclusive Version of the Bible, where God is neither male nor female, and John 3:16 would read, for he and she so loved the world. Bible criticism. Then you have the Bible by Moffat. The translation of the Bible by Moffat. I see a brother shaking his hand. The man doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in anything. Miracles. The supernatural. And he's going to translate the Bible. And then you have the Seminar of Five. The Seminar of Five says, when Jesus said a certain thing, John was right there and heard him. John didn't understand what Jesus was saying. So in this 21st century, we'll tell you what the Lord meant. Critics, beware. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 16. This is what they're doing today with the Word of God. The critics. As also in all his epistles, speaking of Paul, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist. They twist the word of God to suit themselves. That's what the critics do. And again, I say you have to be careful of the Bible that you read, or you will be twisted and distorted. 1 Timothy chapter 6. An example of how the Word of God is twisted and distorted. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil. There was a man in New York, I don't know if he's still alive. He called himself Reverend Ike. Reverend Ike, and I heard him say this twice, it is not the love of money, it's the lack of money. Twisting the word. You'd think a man would be afraid to talk that way, wouldn't you? You'd think that God was striking dead right there. But I heard him say this on two occasions. And more recently, Andy Rooney. You know Andy Rooney. Great telecaster and radio broadcaster. Oh, maybe 3 weeks ago I heard him say, we don't need 10 commandments, we only need 7. And God wrote 10. Critics distort and mar, abuse the Word of God. I have another little piece here, taken by or written by an Episcopal bishop. It reads as follows. Just simply to say that homosexuality goes against tradition and the teaching of the scriptures does not necessarily make it wrong. Can you imagine that? The Bible says it's wrong, but that doesn't necessarily make it wrong where they are concerned. Critics. A terrible bunch. Gloria Steinem. You know the name? Yeah. We will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential and not in God. You know, I wonder at the love and grace of God that he would let her still remain alive. Human potential. Humanism. You know the story of the humanist? He was out in the wilds of South America. And as he was going along, he saw a bear. An angry bear coming at him. And the humanist prayed, God, don't help the bear and don't help me. I'll take care of the bear. Who do you think won? But that's humanism. And that is what men are doing as they fight against God. How do you test false teachers? What's the test for false teachers? Matthew chapter 16. The test for false teachers. Verse 13. We know this well. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom say I that the Son of Man am?" Who is Jesus Christ? That's the question. They say, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say you? Whom do you say? Whom do you say he is, beloved? Who's Jesus? Whom do you say he is?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou." Who is Jesus Christ? Son of God. God incarnate. And when they tell you that he is not God incarnate, immediately you know they're wrong. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to get Peter Jennings and some of those others. Dan Rather. Oh yeah, I'd get him. And Oprah. Yeah. And this most recent one, Dr. Something, he calls himself. I don't remember the name. You know, I'd like to get them all and line them up and ask, "What do you think of Jesus Christ? Whose son is he?" And immediately I know whether they are false or true. Let's look at a little more. 1 John chapter 4. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The incarnation. That Jesus Christ himself, very God, became very man. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit," and there are plenty of them going around. Don't believe them all. "Whether they try the spirits, test them, prove them, whether they are of God." Why? "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, how do you know the Spirit of God? Verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Now, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What think ye of Christ? Every spirit that confessed that he is very God and became very man, that spirit is of God. And when you find these folks, "Oh, he was a great man, and he was a good man, and he was a nice man, and he was a good example, but was he God? Become man? Oh, I don't believe that." That spirit is wrong. Verse 3. "Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And now already is in the world." Antichrist. He was a good man, a fine man, a good example, but he wasn't God. Beware. 2 John, please. Verse 7. Second John, verse 7. "Many deceivers are gone out into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." They don't believe in the incarnation. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was verily God and truly man. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Whose son is he? John 1 and 14. The test of false teachers. Just ask them, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's all. John 1 and 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation. The test of one's position. And there are, 1 Timothy 3 and 16. We must include that. First Timothy 3 and 16. It goes along with John 3 and 16. Without debate, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now here's a great secret. A profound secret. A profound mystery. God was manifested, and I'm reading now from the Revised Version, in the flesh. That's what we need to believe. That's the proof of whether you are right or wrong. God was manifested in the flesh. The incarnation. And now, beloved, I ask, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Is the test to try your state or your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest if you think wrongly of him. Now, if you don't have the right answer to who Jesus Christ was, you're just plain wrong. You get a zero. The mark is either zero or 100. If you know and believe that Jesus Christ was very God manifest in the flesh, 100%. And if you don't believe that and don't know it, you get zero. I had a teacher like that. Taught us algebra. And he said, this month you'll either get 100 or zero. Oh my. Easy to surprise how many zeros there were. And it's the same way with this question. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. What think ye of Christ? The greatest question that one can ask. The greatest question to be answered. And everybody's going to answer it. Do you know? I know you know. There are no unbelievers in hell. You ever think of that? Everybody down there is a believer. You just believe too late. Oh, I have another one here. Some say they are much too young to think about God. And others, these are the smarter. These are these newspaper boys and those fellows who get up in these false churches. Too smart to think about Christ. Others, too happy, the Hollywood bunch. And the truth is they're not happy at all. If you really look into it, 99% of them are miserable. With all their money, with all their property, with all their cars, with all their boats, they're miserable. Remember the story?
a very poor believer, lived up in his attic. Not much food, very little clothing, very little covers, but always smiling. And someone asked, how is it you're always so happy? He says, I'm here reading the Word of God and bathing in His sunshine. We don't need $1 million to do that. We can do that with no money. That's what he said. Oh, beloved, enjoy your salvation. Don't wait to get to heaven to enjoy it. Enjoy it down here. Enjoy yourself. What think ye of Christ? And I have a list here. The Pharisees, what do you think of Christ? He eats with sinners and publicans. I'm so glad he does. Aren't you? Otherwise, I wouldn't be saved. I was a sinner. Caiaphas, the high priest, what do you think of Christ? He is guilty. He is a blasphemer because he said, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God with power. Pilate, what's your opinion? I find no fault in you. And any honest investigator looking into the life of Christ will find no fault. But they have to be honest now. Don't go with a biased mind. Go with an open mind. And you find that Christ had no fault. Judas, what do you think of him? I have sinned. I have betrayed the innocent blood. Centurion, what do you say? Truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, that's good. That's good. The centurion saw. He had seen many a man crucified. He never saw one behave the way the Lord Jesus. Crucifixion was a long death. It took sometimes days before you were dead. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was dead in a couple of hours. You know how he died? I like the way he died. He gave up his spirit. You can't do that. They speak of young men and young women dying for their country, giving their lives for their country. They don't give their lives. Their lives to take, but take. But my Lord gave his life and took it. Don't these thoughts thrill you? Well, this is the beauty of the book. There's no reason for a believer to sit down and be sad. You've got it here. All the joy that you need. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. Oh, I like Thomas. My Lord and my God. You know, I say that to myself very often. I like that one. My Lord and my God. All mine. You see, you can't own much in this world. Did you know that? I have said it before. The money that you have in the bank, this government can declare of no value anytime, legally. The president can declare every penny you have in the bank of no value. Constitutionally, he can do that. But I'm so glad I have the Lord as my Savior. He can't declare the Lord as not my Savior, can he? Can he do that to your Lord? That's where we should find our joy. Not in things, but in the Lord. Oh, Paul. Paul, you persecuted him. You killed the saints. What do you say? I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What a testimony. Everything but loss. Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know, beloved, how you feel about these things, but they thrill me as I imagine you can. Yes. Now, the time is moving. Let's go on to the next thing. the fate of Bible critics. What's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to Peter Jennings if he doesn't change? And Mr. Rabbit, if he doesn't change? And Miss Oprah, if she doesn't change? And all the rest of them. What's going to happen to them? Let's read about Jehoiakim. Jeremiah chapter 36. These would-be smart people that don't believe God and don't believe His Word. Chapter 36 of Jeremiah. I'm going to say, as our brother Alan said, it's a long chapter. Read it through when you're at home. I won't ask you to read it all now. But let's read a few verses. Chapter 36. Verse 1. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. When you go home, read the chapter group. Come down now, please, to verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. He took it out of Elisham, the scribe's chamber. Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire. No respect for the word of God. Now turn over to chapter 22. Chapter 22. What's going to be the end of this king? No regard and no respect for the word of God. Chapter 22. Verses 18 and 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim. This is where it counts. Not what Jehoiakim said. Not how he felt and not what he did. This is what counts. What God says. Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother or sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. Oh, look at 19. This is the man that took a knife and destroyed the word of God and threw papers in the fire. Look at verse 19. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass. Big king, huh? And all these big critics, their end is going to be like this. I say again, as I often, aren't you glad to say? I am. Most thrilling thing I can think of. Psalm 2, please. Time is passing quickly, I'm going to stop soon. You just want to get a glimpse as to what will be the end of those that don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and those that are against His Word. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? That's a good question today. Why all these nations raging and imagining stupid things? There is no God. We'll solve the problem ourselves. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Is that true today? You want to know where it's really true? The UN. When you get a chance to study the UN, see what they stand for, see what they're aiming for. Globalism. One world. Revelation 13 is all there. There's going to be a one world government, a one world commercialism, and a one world religion. And that's what they're all working out now. And that's what the UN is all about. But let's read on. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, saying, and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands. We don't want God. I heard an outstanding radio person asking questions, and the audience was to answer. And one young lady got up and said, well, the Bible said so, and this person conducting the conference said, we don't want the Bible in this, leave God out. I heard it. I saw it. And that's the attitude of many men. Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cause from us. Oh, verse 4. Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens is going to laugh at you. Oh. You know that frightens me? God laughing at me? Perish the thought. I don't mind if a lot of people laugh at me, but God, that's it. And you get the same thing in Proverbs chapter 1, if we won't turn to. Let's get to the end of our consideration. The conclusion. God's spoken word is not for us to judge or edit. Okay? Don't add and don't subtract. His spoken word is to be taken just as it is written. We are to read, digest, and practice. That's our responsibility. Psalm 1 again. Not again, Psalm 1. On Wednesday night, our brother spoke to us, and he told us of several blessings that the believer can enjoy. Blessings based upon confession of sin. Now, keep those in mind. I'm going to add one more source of blessing in conclusion. Alright? Would you like to be blessed? Raise your hand if you don't want to be blessed. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed. Oh my, I like that. Blessed is the man, woman, child, boy, or girl, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Watch your company, beloved. Watch your company. You want blessing? Watch your company. Now that, I didn't say that you shouldn't speak to the unsaved, but there should not be that intimate relation. I told you of a nephew of mine, and he was telling me how he'd win souls for the Lord. He said, I'll be talking with a schoolmate and he'll pass by the barn and grill and I'll say, come in and let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ over a beer. Doesn't work that way. You're not going to win him that, not over a beer. You'll win him away from a beer, but not over a beer. But we read on. Blessed. Now, how is he going to be blessed? Verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You want to be blessed? delight in the Word of God. That's easy, isn't it? It's like the businessman who was serving the Lord, and someone said, "Where do you find the time to do so much Bible study?" He says, "I don't find time, I take time." How about it? You're not going to find it. You'll find it any more than you find gold walking out in the streets. You've got to take time. Delight in the Word of the Lord, you'll be blessed. And so, as one person wrote, "May these pages ever be my dear delight, and still new beauties may I see, and still increasing life, delighting in the Word of the Lord." I told you last Sunday, and I repeat it again, about Dr. Rolls. The first time I met him, at the breakfast table, we exchanged cordialities, you know. And he said to me, "Brother, I have been studying the book of Isaiah for 53 years. You did study in Norman? How long have you studied the book of Isaiah? And he said, "I saw something this morning that I never saw before." Delight yourself in the Word of the Lord. He bless it. He will show you many things. And the next portion, "In His law does he meditate." Meditate. The art of meditation. Learn to meditate in the Word of the Lord. Don't just read a verse in the morning and run off to work, and by the time you get to work, you don't remember what you read. Meditate. And you'll be blessed. I may have occasion to tell you in my own experience how this works. Meditating, I think of one verse of scripture. You know what? The first time the verse caused me, shall I say, trouble, difficulty, I was 17. And over the years I meditated and meditated. It wasn't until I was married and had two children that God gave me the answer. Has that ever happened to you? Meditate on the Word of God. Oh, by the way, not transcendental meditation. No. Not that sort of nonsense where you empty your head of everything and hope that something will come. Something will come in. False doctrine will come in. Think of my second granddaughter. And my daughter sent her to one of these would-be liberal schools. You know, they teach you everything but the right thing. She came to our house on Friday after school, and I saw her looking under the study sofa, looking under there. I said, "What are you doing down there?" "The teacher said that we should look under the bed or some dark place, just keep our eyes open, and we'll see things that will help us." I said, "Child, get up." That's what they're teaching. I called her mother and I said, "They're teaching this child spiritism." That was Friday, and Monday she was in a different school. Meditate on the Word of God, not on empty nonsense, not on the darkness, and you'll be blessed. 222 again, please.